Blog Talk Radio.
Turn the tide and calm the angry sea. He alone decides who writes a symphony. He lights every star that makes our darkness bright. Watch all through each long and lonely night. He still finds the time to hear a child's first prayer. Saint or sinner call, you'll always find.
And welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I'm glad you have joined us tonight. It is October the 20th, the year of our Lord 2020. and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. We thank you so very much for tuning in tonight to be a part of this Bible study. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. Because of the pandemic, we are not in our church building. We are worshiping virtually. And we invite you to go to our Facebook page, First Baptist Holly Spring Facebook page. Go there, hit the like button, and don't forget to share so that others will know that First Baptist Bible Study is on the air. We invite you to invite your friends and your neighbors to call in. Our call-in number is area code 845-241-9839. That's area code 845-241-9839. And of course, you can also go to the Facebook page and you can find the link. For those who would like to listen over the internet, you can simply click on that link and it will take you to this Bible study. All of the Bible studies are here on Facebook are archived. That means you can go to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Facebook page at any time, find any Bible study that you would like to hear, and click on that link. You will not be able to call in, but you can click on the web link, and you can hear recorded Bible studies that we have done so far this year. So we invite you to go there. Go to the Facebook page. Of course, you know that this is a very important week for First Baptist. We are celebrating 154 years. God has blessed the house of worship. I want to remind you that Thursday and Friday we will be having our homecoming revival. Reverend Calvin Bell from Clayton, North Carolina, will be our speaker for the two nights. The program will start at 7 p.m. each night. You can tune in to our Facebook page and you can see it live on Facebook. That's Thursday and Friday night at 7 p.m. homecoming revival. Then, of course, on Sunday morning, I will be preaching at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, the homecoming service. So we invite you to especially reach out to those who are extended family of First Baptist, those who do not live in the city or do not have access to First Baptist. Never before in our lifetime have we had a homecoming where you could not actually come home. This is all very new to us. So there may be those who would normally be with us on homecoming who cannot be with us this year, but if you would share with them the information that First Baptist is online, they can see and hear the revival and the homecoming service on Sunday. Also, we want to remind you that there are many ways in which you can give to First Baptist. Go to our Facebook page. You will see there that there are at least three ways that you can give. You can drop off your giving, your tithes or offerings each Sunday from the hours of 11 to 12. There is a trustee there who can take care of your financial needs. You can also mail your offerings and tithes into the church. Facebook page gives you the correct mailing address. You can also use our Cash App. That Cash App is FBCHS, FBCHS, which stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Spring. And of course, with the Cash App, you have to put the dollar sign before the letter. So that's dollar sign FBCHS, and that will get you to the Cash App for First Baptist of Holly Spring. We're praying for all of those who are going through, all of those who are on our sick list, those who are in the hospital, those who are going through at this time. It is a very difficult time in our nation. We're praying for those who are going through that they will continue to be encouraged to give God the praise. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We thank you, God, for another opportunity to come before your people to break the bread of life. We ask now, God, as we go into this Bible study, that you would touch our hearts and touch our minds and make us receptive to your words. We thank you right now for this night and for this Bible study, for each and every one was listening to us over the internet or over the phone tonight. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is entitled A Rich Man's Question. We're coming from the book of Mark, the 10th chapter. I'll pause, let you find that Mark, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 17. That's Mark, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 17. A rich man's question. How rich are you? Well, I know what you would say, Reverend Rogers. I'm not rich at all. I am not a millionaire. But the truth of the matter is, beloved, that if you have worked for 25 or 30 years, and if you have made at least $40,000 in 25 or 30 years, you have made $1.7 million. You just don't have it all at one time. So even though you may say that I'm not rich, in a lifetime of work, you must understand that we are very blessed in our situation as far as wealth is concerned. When you compare it to other countries and other standards of living, where people who make considerable less per capita per year, you can see why people say that America is a rich country and that we are rich in America. Even though we don't get all of that at one time, in your lifetime, beloved, this might blow your mind, but if you have worked over 25 or 30 years in your lifetime, you have made $1 million. You have made over $1 million. You might not be able to see it now, but believe me, you have made that kind of money. And also, when we say how rich are you, we're not just talking about monetary things. We're talking about health, wealth, strength. How rich are you in God? How rich are you in love? How rich are you in spirit? So tonight, this lesson deals with richness and a rich man's question as he asks Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life? Today's story comes in the middle of a section where Jesus is traveling with his disciples toward Jerusalem. And along the way, he stops at various intervals to rest and relax. And somewhere along the way, as Jesus is traveling with his disciples, he is talking to them about those who will inherit the kingdom of God. And he tells those who would inherit the kingdom of God, they just must be like children, and that those who would be great in God's kingdom must be the last and the servants of all. Only those who recognize their great need for what only Jesus can give are ready to receive his gift, which comes through his death. Jesus' conversation with this rich young man demonstrated how hard it is to accept those truths when we believe that we can rely on ourselves. Parallel today's account are in Matthew 9, 16 through 30, and Luke 18, 18 through 30. So let's go into this conversation that Jesus has with this rich man. Verse 17, and when he had gone forth unto the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asking him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? A man approaches Jesus as he does. He shows tremendous enthusiasm and submission, running to Jesus and kneeling before him. That attitude is also reflected when Jesus literally says, he calls him later on in the scripture, he would say Jesus loved him. But as the man approaches him, he says to him, good master or good teacher? The man's most sufficient question he can ask for anyone was the question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life. The fact that this man is rich will be evident in verse 22. Clearly, this man has enormous respect for Jesus. He believes that Jesus can answer this most significant question. So in verse 18, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Jesus challenges the man about his understanding of who is good. Jesus reminds the man that in the strictest sense, only God can be called good. The truth has implications that this man needs to grasp. One implication concerns Jesus himself. We may think that Jesus is objecting to being called good. However, that would somehow mean that Jesus is disqualifying himself from answering the man's question. But by giving an answer, Jesus implies that the title good is appropriate for him. More than that, Jesus will finally say to him, "Fellow, follow me." At the end of the conversation, if receiving eternal life means that one must follow Jesus, then Jesus has a supreme position that belongs to God alone. The phrase, "There is none good but one, that is God," has an implication. For the man who is asking this question, he wants to know what he can do to obtain eternal life. But because the man, like all other men, is not good in an absolute sense, there is nothing good he can possibly do to earn or deserve eternal life. By definition, the answer to this question is you can't do anything to obtain eternal life because you are not good. Jesus does not let the point rest there. However, it is hard for us to admit that we are helpless sinners who have nothing to offer God. So Jesus will give the man a chance to realize his situation. So in verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments," he says, "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." Jesus now reminds the man of certain commandments in the law of Moses. You find them in Exodus 20, Leviticus 19 and 13, Deuteronomy 5. Here he says is a standard of goodness for which you should measure yourself. Specifically, Jesus quotes several commandments that addresses human-to-human relationships. God is the standard of goodness, but humans are measured on that standard by how they treat one another. In the other books of the Old Testament law, the commandments are presented with two contrasting but contemporary perspectives. Keeping the commandment lies within everyone's power, and the commandments are the standard by which people are to be judged. But the reality is that those who have the law never manage to keep it. So the law is good and right, but humans have never obeyed it fully. In Psalm 14 and 3, David puts it this way: "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So Jesus' reminder about the commandments is a reality check, measured by the standards of God's perfect law. This person, or any person, has fallen short of the standard of goodness that will allow him to do something to obtain eternal life. Will the man realize what the commandments reveal about him? So he says, then verse 20, and he answers and says unto him, "Master, I have observed all these things from my youth." If this man thinks closely about his requirements of the law and about Jesus' reminder that no one but God is truly good, he will remember his failures to keep the law perfectly. Instead, he applies a different standard to himself. It is not the standard set by God's absolute goodness, by the standards of relative human goodness. Compared with many other people, this man probably is indeed a shining example of obedience to the commandments of God, probably a highly respected religious figure in the community. Luke 18 tells us that he is a ruler, probably a leader of the synagogue. So from the perspective of that when you compare people with other people, he can truly say that he has kept the commandments even since he was young. But here lies the issue that the man must confront. Compared with other people, he is indeed good by man's standards. But by the standards of God's goodness, this man cannot do anything to obtain eternal life. Jesus will now confront the man with his need. In verse 21, then Jesus behold him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, I want to go back because when I first start out, it says that Jesus loved him. Then Jesus beheld him and loved him. And the reason the Bible says that is because he realized that this young man earnestly wanted to know. He came running to Jesus, fell at his feet. He wanted to know, not out of curiosity, in his mind, not in his heart, but in his mind, he really wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. So he had good intentions. Mark stresses that Jesus loves this man because he knew and saw the earnestness in him by running to him and asking the only one who could answer that question, that question. Jesus tells the man, first of all, to sell all your possessions. Give the proceeds to the poor. For one advantage, this command might sound like a challenge to go beyond the basic requirement of the law and to do something of outstanding goodness. However, what Jesus will say later will make clear that the issue is really something else. The result of the man's giving all his possessions to the poor would be that he would have treasure in heaven. Here, we should probably understand Jesus to be talking about more than God's blessing in eternity. To say that one has treasure in heaven is to say that the person's real support and security and what treasure that is provided will come from God himself, the one who is enthroned in heaven. In other words, Jesus tells the man that when he gives up all his possessions, his earthly possessions, he will have genuine, lasting treasure that will supply everything that his money cannot supply. But Jesus goes on, ending his statement by saying, and pick up your cross and follow me. The final steps of these instructions is the key to everything. The man cannot obtain eternal life on his own. Even with his money, he cannot manage to be good enough to merit God's salvation. But Jesus can give freely what the man cannot possibly earn on his own. So in verse 22, and he was sad at hearing that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The gospel writers seem to imply that giving up everything is actually harder when we have more than when we have less. Combined with what Jesus will say in the next few chapters or in the next few verses, this insight helps us understand why Jesus tells the man to sell everything. This man begins with the belief that somehow he can live with enough goodness to earn the right to eternal life. He depends on himself and his own resources to establish good standing with God. But the person who depends on self and personal goodness is already doomed, for no one is good enough to accept God alone. Now we begin to realize what makes this man's sense of self-resilience so strong. He's wealthy. Jesus repeatedly warns his followers that wealthy is a deceptive, an illusion thing. You see, beloved, money and wealth can possess you, and it can give you an illusion. Not only can it change your lifestyle, not only can it change what kind of house you live in, Not only can it change what kind of car or what kind of clothes you wear, wealth can also change your relationship with God. Wealth can consume you, and it can cause you to change as a person, and your personality traits will change. Which was once important to you may not be as important as it once was. And so money can be a very enticing, very addictive type of situation. And what we will find out later is Jesus is not saying that it's wrong by no means to have wealth. But what he is saying is that when your wealth dictates your actions, you see, the man had in his mind that he wanted to inherit eternal life, but he didn't have it in his heart. He actually wanted to know what he could have done to obtain eternal life. If Jesus had said, go swim in the river, he'd have done it. If Jesus had said, go fishing or go with the boy, he would have done whatever Jesus said do. But when Jesus said, take all your possessions and sell it and give the proceeds to the poor, the money factor kicked in. That temptation, that illusion of security with wealth kicked in. That security blanket, that was not the answer that this young man was looking for. That illusion is so powerful that it turns the man away from Jesus. He leaves with a sense of grief, disappointed that he does not get the answer he sought, but not realizing that Jesus has told him something better than what he was hoping for. So in verse 23, Jesus looks around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? As the man leaves, Jesus states boldly that wealth is an inheritance, or it can be a hindrance. I'm sorry, wealth can be a hindrance to entering God's kingdom. This surprises the disciples. For the disciples probably thought that those who were wealthy had a VIP section in heaven. And today we seem to equate wealth with spirituality. We think people who are wealthy are more spiritual. We feel like they have more time to do spiritual things. That's why Jesus had to explain when the disciples asked the question in verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? See, the disciples probably were used to thinking of wealth as an advantage. They may see wealth as a sign of God's blessing. And there are people today who think that wealth is a sign of God's blessing. And because they think it's a sign of God's blessing, and it can be, they think that it automatically ushers them into the right place with God. Or they think that the wealthy can devote more of their time and more of their resources to keeping God's law and doing good works. In response to their surprise, Jesus addresses his disciples as children. It seems that he is reminding them what he taught them in the previous story, that those who enter the kingdom of God need to be like children. They cannot be like a rich man who sees himself as self-sufficient. They need to know that they are utterly dependent on God the Father, just as a little child depends utterly on his parents. Jesus is not saying that a rich man cannot enter heaven. He's saying that when money has become a distraction, when money has become a hindrance to you, not just in your physical life, but in your spiritual life, when your money becomes a hindrance in your spiritual life, that's when your possessions find that your possessions are no good for inheriting the kingdom of God. That's why he says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, many stories have been told about this particular phrase of scripture. and many people have misinterpreted the scripture. There was even a story that was written by a Bible scholar many years ago that talked about how hard it was for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. As if the problem highlighted the rich man as not being rich, but putting faith in wealth as a person that craves it. So there was a story that a 9th century preacher or interpreter made up, the idea of a low gate into Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, through which camels could pass only if stooped and unladen. That means in order to come into that gate, you would have to take all your possessions off of the camel. And the camel itself, which is a large, large animal, had to kneel and crawl in through that gate. This demonstrates that the proud or the rich who were not willing to give up their baggage and their possessions to come through that gate could not enter. But there was no such gate. That was a sermon or a lesson that was taught many, many years ago in the early church, trying to show that there is a difference for those who are rich trying to come into the kingdom of God. The animal, or the camel, was a large animal, and because of richness and because of people, when they would travel in these caravans, those camels would be heavy laden, all kinds of bags and all kinds of carry-alls. And of course, the rider would sit up top, and he would go through the desert riding with all of his possessions. But when he came into that city, he would have to take off all of his possessions and get as low as he possibly could in order to come through the gate. Of course, this was a story, but it was not true. It's not a true story, but it has a definite meaning for this lesson. The phrase, "there is none good but one," that is God. We must understand that today. For man cannot come to God on his own. He must come through Jesus Christ. But Jesus goes on, ending his statement by saying, "Follow me. Follow me." These steps were very difficult for any man to follow another man. And a rich young ruler would not want to follow anyone because he's a ruler. The popular interpretation of that story gives us the idea that one must become lowly in order to enter the kingdom of God. We should understand Jesus to mean, one, what the disciples understood him to say, and two, what he will explain his point to be in his next statement. As I said before, those were things that were supposed to happen in order for a man to enter the kingdom of God. Not to actually give away your stuff, but to think of it as nothing. That way, you could enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" The disciples clearly understood what Jesus is saying. They believe that wealth is an advantage in salvation. But Jesus says salvation is impossible for the wealthy. For those who have an advantage are in the impossible situation. Then salvation appears to be out of reach for everyone. So it's not about being wealthy, it's about the hindrance of blockage of the heart that causes man to not be able to enter in the kingdom of God. We always say that money is the root of all evil, but that's not true. It's the love of money can be the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. So we got to realize there's nothing wrong with having things, but it's just you have to put things in the proper perspective. Jesus looks upon them saying, "With man it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible." For all humans, salvation by personal effort is impossible because there is no one who is truly good but God alone. Even if we were to sell everything that we have and give the money to the poor, we would not be good enough to earn eternal life. But God's grace is great enough to save us if we realize how much we really need it. Only when we give up the illusion of self-reliance ourselves on the mercy of God can we receive the gift that we cannot earn for ourselves. Wealth can make it hard, to admit that we need to depend on God. Even after we listen to Jesus' teaching on the dangers of wealth, we can convince ourselves that our possessions do not deceive us into depending on ourselves instead of God. The moment we think that we can handle wealth without spiritual damage is probably the moment we need to ask God to help us examine our hearts and recommit ourselves to depend completely on Him. But many who lack wealth have the same problem. The truth is that we all have a rich man inside of us. All of us have this streak of self-sufficiency and independence as part of us, and we like to run the show. If we keep that part of us alive, continue to live as if we do not really need God. When we get these jobs in corporate America, and we're making good amounts of money, and God has blessed you to an amount of success, and you're able to buy a home, you're able to buy a car, you got the credit union now, and you can go and you can get whatever you want, and you are self-sufficient. And I hear people say it all the time, I can do bad by myself, and I've got everything that I need. When we get so tied up in that, we begin to lose focus on the fact that we actually need God more than we need money. And we can put our trust in our money and in our wealth and our possessions, and it will lead us to put less trust in God. So in verse 28, what God can give. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. As the disciples hear what Jesus has said, they ask about their own situation. Peter may be saying something like, Lord, we have done exactly what you told us to do. We have given up everything to follow you. Does that mean that God will give us eternal life because of what we have given to him? And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house, nor brethren, nor sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my sake and the gospel's. Jesus gives an overview of the kind of things that disciples have given up to follow him. The disciples' sacrifice indeed have been enormous. They had indeed given up all to follow him. They left their fishing nets where they were, their work, wherever they were doing. They gave up everything to follow him. But then he says to them in verse 30, But ye shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land and possessions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Jesus says that what the disciples are already receiving is far greater than what they have been given up. They've given up. They have left the comforts of their homes, the provision of their livelihoods, and the fellowship of their families. But as they travel with Jesus, God gives them many things, what they did not have before, and they have riches much more than they had. This is not a literal quality, but it is many people who now receive as a family who provides for their needs. Those who follow Jesus do not easily lose what they give up in their life. They enter into a greater family in Christ Jesus and to a bounty added the blessing of eternal life, which is greater than anything. With those blessings, of course, come hardships. Those who follow Jesus are persecuted for following him. But those troubles are light and for a moment, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17. And some disciples have not struck a deal with God. Their sacrifices are far outweighed by everything that God gives them. Now and in the future, even with their sacrifice, they have not given something to God that makes them good. They receive God's blessing because God, in his grace, does the impossible for them. That's why in the 31st verse we read, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Jesus here repeats a concept. Jesus repeats this concept that he uses elsewhere in Mark 9 and 35 and in other places. He reminds the disciples that their standing with God does not depend on the size of their sacrifice any more than the rich man's standing with God depends on the size of his bank account. Jesus comes into the world as the Lord of all, but also as a servant of all. He reverses our expectations. We can count ourselves first. We may not be in danger of being put last, but we know that we are last, and so depending completely on him will make us first. How rich are you? How much does it take to make someone rich? Any amount, large or small, can deceive us into thinking that we can depend on ourselves instead of depending on God. At the end of this lesson, another man approaches Jesus, a blind man, who knows that he had nothing to offer, that he could do nothing to change his situation. But he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus gave him his sight, and he then followed him. Will we be more like the rich man, or will we be more like the blind man? That is our lesson for tonight. We must understand that regardless of how much we have obtained on this earth, it does not compare to the goodness of God and what God can do for us and what God has already done for us. We must know tonight that that in receiving the kingdom of God, you must place God first. Thank God for the things that we have. Thank God for the riches that we have. Thank God for all that he gives us in this life. But we must also understand that no matter how much it is, that God is still in control. We're going to open up the phone line this time. I want you to cut your sound down so that I'm hearing feedback from some phones already. Please cut your sound down so that you will not be an echo in the background. All right? Please cut your sound down so that you can, especially when you get ready to talk on the phone, cut your sound down because I can hear myself coming through your phone right now. I don't know who it is, but someone, please cut your sound down. All right, let's go to, I think the first call I had tonight was from area code 910-5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am.
Go right ahead. How are you tonight?
Hello, Pastor. Fine. How are you? How's everyone on the line?
Doing fine.
I've enjoyed the lesson. It was a great lesson about the rich man. And I was trying to find what I had. I didn't keep my finger on it. When the last thing you were talking about, which was the last first and the first last, could you talk a little bit more on that, what you were talking about?
About the 31st verse?
Verse 31.
Somebody has me on speaker. Take me off speaker, please. Because you're on speaker, I can hear myself talking. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Jesus here repeats a concept that he uses elsewhere in Mark 9 and 35. He reminds the disciples that their standing with God does not depend on the size of their sacrifice or the amount of money they have in the bank. It depends on their commitment to him. As Jesus came to be a servant for all, man must also be a servant for all. And those of us who follow Christ, even though we may be counted as last, we are first, because that is the privilege of following Christ, not being last, but being first. That answers your question.
Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, let's,
okay,
go,
let's
to
go,
another,
go to another.
Let's go to another number. Area code 919. Last four digits, 5744. 5744, are you on the line? Okay, you can just say I'm listening. That's fine. Let's go to another number, 919. 5744. Okay, you have dropped. Let's go to another number, 919-5257.
Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening, Brother Jordan. How
good
are
lesson.
You?
I'm fine. How you doing?
Good
lesson,
just
right. I learned quite a few things. Well, I knew most of these things, but the main thing is that we learned that in order to get to heaven, you got to be able to follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we also learned that no matter how much money you have, how many houses you own, how many cars you drive, and what type of clothes you wear, it won't get you to heaven.
Amen.
You got to give all that up and follow Jesus.
Amen.
And we also talked about one other thing. In order to get to heaven, we just really have to have faith in God, and we have to believe in God, and we have to make that the focal point of our lives. There is nothing that we can do to earn our way into heaven. But you mentioned that when you said it's harder for, a camel. It's harder for a man to get to heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Brother Jonah, I'm gonna ask you a question. You know, because of the fact that most African Americans grew up poor. When we get a little money, what do you think that does to us on a spiritual level? I mean, I know a lot of us start off poor. I don't know too many black families that were rich. Of course, they may have been some, but I just don't know any that started off rich. And because we came from humble beginnings, when we get a little money, we get a little wealth, what do you think that does spiritually to our people?
Well, sometimes I think we allow, because of money and wealth, we allow other things to feed into focus of our lives. We forget that the focus of our lives should be in having great faith in Jesus Christ and trying to get to God's kingdom. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. But we sometimes, as you mentioned earlier, we let the money and the clothes and the houses and things change our focus. And we forget the main thing that we need to have. When you have money, the great thing you can do is help a man. The rich man refused to do it. He wouldn't sell his stuff. So
he
went away.
No, he couldn't handle that. That was just too much to ask. He opted out. In other words, he opted not to inherit heaven. I'd rather just go like I'm going. If I got to do all that, I'm opting out.
We got some of those today.
Yeah, you're right.
And
sometimes
people think that money makes them right. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make you right, but you have money.
Great man. Area code 919-4110. 4110. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. I am, Pastor Rogers. Sister Waldo. Yeah.
How are you tonight?
I'm doing fine. This boy's trying to mess with me. But I just wanted to say congratulations, first of all, First Baptist, on your 154 years. And that is really a blessing. But you know, Pastor Rogers, I agree that I don't know either of the many black families that started off rich.
Uh-huh.
But I often wonder, and I do know, that when they attain a certain position or a certain amount of money, the personality do change. And I have asked myself sometimes, Lord, would that change me if I had a lot of money? I don't know what the answer is because he hasn't given me a lot to find out whether it would or not. Yeah, I would love that opportunity. But I do agree. It was a great lesson, Pastor Rogers, and I just wanted to share that with you. And First Lady, I'm still waiting on my song.
Well, thank you so much, Sister Walltower, for listening tonight. And, of course, you're absolutely right. It does change. And I have asked myself that same question. I think all of us have asked ourselves that same question. But I think if we keep in our minds who we are and whose we are, we won't allow it to change us so much. We would still maintain who we are because of where we have come from and the background that we have. I think that goes a lot in the old saying that if you train up a child when they're young, they don't get hard from the teaching. And I think that has a lot to do with that as well.
Okay. But I still like that opportunity to find out. Okay.
Amen. Amen. I would too. Area code 919. Last three digits 2314. 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. This is Miss Mangum.
Good afternoon, everybody. Doing fine. How are you?
All right.
I'm good. One thing I had here that it applies, this lesson applies to us today, is that although we're not required to sell all of our possessions in order to become a Christian, we still are required, like to hold our possession in an open hand. That means, being willing to allow, the Lord Jesus to take from us whatever he desires. So Jesus required him to sell his possession because they had become his supreme object of love and trust in his life. And see, that was taking the place of God. We are to love the Lord, our God, and put our trust in him, not in our possessions. Because we have something today and tomorrow, it'd be gone.
Amen. Amen.
Taking away.
Amen.
Just that quick.
Amen. Area code 919, last four digits, 2699. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am. How's everybody doing? This is James 7. I've just listening. And I've had the lesson was very good tonight.
Thank you so much. I'm going to ask you, Sister Evans, the same thing I asked Brother Jonah. What do you think happens to us when we become successful? We see a lot of in black individuals who become very successful. They come out of the projects and God blesses them with some type of talent or some kind of skill, and they get very successful. What do you think that can do to an individual spiritually?
Well, to me, it all depends on how much faith that one person has. Because if he's got the kind of faith, a grain of a mustard seed, he knows where the wealth came from. He knows how he got it. But if he does not have that faith, he just think, I got this. Hey, I got this, and nobody. I got this on my own, so I just think if it all depends on the faith.
Amen.
Pastor Rogers.
Yes,
Pastor
Rogers. Go right ahead.
This is Brenda Joyner.
Good evening.
We were talking about the rich. And I was sitting here thinking about all the athletes. We got so many that filthy rich, millions and millions of dollars. But some of them, many of them will not, reach out and help the ones that are down below, help bring them up some. It's just a observation.
You're absolutely right. As a matter of fact, I have heard accounts of some of these athletes or entertainers being very nasty to common folk. They actually look down on them. I've actually heard accounts of that. And I'm talking about some of them are spiritual or gospel singers, gospel entertainers, who are very nasty to people because they have that kind of wealth. They have that kind of attitude about their wealth, and mm-hmm. they actually believe that wealth makes them a better person. And with this type of prosperity concept that we have in the church today, it almost solidifies that if you are blessed, you're wealthy. You know,
mm-hmm.
But I tell anybody, if you've been sitting in a prosperity ministry for 20 years and you're not rich yet, you're in the wrong place. Because you know that it seemed to me that you wasted your time for 20 years. But it's the truth. You know, there are a lot of people who teach that. You know, mm-hmm. when that prosperity ministry first started, there were preachers mm-hmm. who would talk about all the cars they had and all the airplanes mm-hmm. and all the homes and how big a diamond mm-hmm. he bought his wife, this, that, and the other. And everybody, mm-hmm. everybody would just swoon when they heard that kind of mm-hmm. wow, he must be real into God. He must be real.
Mm-hmm.
No, he's just real tight. That's what he's a
yeah.
No, he's just taking
right.
your money.
That's
he's
right.
taking your money
yeah,
and living a high life. That's what he's doing. But you know, it seems as if we have equated rich and success with being close to God, and that is simply not true at all.
No, it's not.
I think I've gone to all the numbers. If anybody would like to have anything else to say, does anybody want to add something to the lesson? So let me ask each of you a question. How rich are you? 5088, how rich are you?
I am rich. Let's see.
Amen.
How rich?
Yeah.
I'm rich. My father.
How rich? I can't answer how rich, but I am rich.
Amen. How rich are you?
I am rich.
5744. How rich are you? 5744.
If we all are God's children, we all are rich as we can be.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
How rich
Amen.
Are you? 5257. How rich are you? Huh? 4110. How rich are you?
Well, I'm very rich, Pastor. Because I don't
Amen.
Measure richness in dollars. I'm
Amen.
Happy.
Exactly.
Those people with all
mm-hmm.
that money trying to keep somebody from getting it. They work, they can't sleep. I sleep good. So
Amen.
I'm very rich.
Amen. 2314, how rich are you?
I'm rich because my father's rich.
Amen. That's all it takes. You got
Amen.
A rich father. You
mm-hmm.
rich. Amen. 2699, how rich are you? 2699, how rich are you?
I'm wealthy.
Amen.
All right now.
Amen.
I'm wealthy.
Thank God for, thank God
you.
For you tonight.
I'm wealthy.
Amen. Well, thank you so very much tonight for listening to the Bible study. We know that rich has nothing to do with wealth. It has a lot to do with your
mm-hmm.
understanding and your relationship with Christ. We know
mm-hmm.
that rich comes in many forms and many fashions, but we cannot put any kind of richness above the richness that we should have in our faith in Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
We must have that richness first before we can say that we are rich in anything else.
Mm-hmm.
So thank God for you tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Look forward to y'all being with us Thursday and Friday night as we do our revival for homecoming. I know we're going to have a great time in the Lord. The choirs will be singing. The male chorus is going to sing one night, and the praise team is going to sing another night. I'm not going to tell you what night because I might mix it up. They know what night they're supposed to sing. I'll put it that way. And we're going to have a great time in the Lord Thursday and Friday night. And Reverend Kelvin Bell will be there to preach. He's a good preacher. And we're going to have a great time in the Lord as we celebrate 154 years that God has blessed First Baptist
mm-hmm.
of Holly Springs. So let us
All
pray.
Right,
our
man.
Father and our God, we thank you for another time to come together. We
thank
you for 154 years. Thank you,
yeah.
God, for those who have come to listen to this Bible study. We ask
mm-hmm.
now, God, that you will give us a mind like thine. That we will continue
yes.
to give your name the praise, that we'll tell it everywhere we
mm.
go that we serve alive and living God. God, bless us today.
Yes.
Bless that house of worship, Father. Bless churches
yes.
everywhere that we may be the house of worship that you would have us to be. Father, we pray for those who are on our sick list. We pray for those who are in the rest home. We pray for those who are locked behind prison bars. They may be locked up, but they're certainly not locked out. Bless them, Lord, and let them know that you're still in control. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name we speak tonight. God bless you. Amen. And amen. Have a great week.
Amen.
We'll see you Thursday night.
You
Facebook Live. Amen. God bless
you.
All right.
You.
Amen.
See you Thursday.
Amen.
Amen.
Good night, everyone.
Thank you.